want to talk to tonight about beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day. And the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Hallelujah. I suppose you counted how many times the word God came in those verses, did you? In the beginning, God. Praise his wonderful name. It's a marvelous thing, beloved, that there always has to be a beginning. God. Really, this is the tragedy with so many people's lives, because they think the beginning is conversion. But the beginning is God. Nobody has begun until they've let God be the beginning. This is one of the real tragedies of lives, and something, beloved, that I think we can investigate in the Bible for an hour or so, and then I trust that God will show us the importance, the all importance of this right beginning. Amen. This tremendous truth of the beginning, as you will know, is brought out to us in the New Testament as well. I want to turn to the last book of the Bible. And right at the beginning of the last book of the Bible, we have this same truth brought to us. Jesus has died and risen again. He is the one who has appeared to John on Patmos, and he is giving John the great revelation that by the grace of God has come down to us, in which we rejoice, I trust, although we don't understand everything about it. There are some things that are so plain that he would have to be thrice dead who never saw them. And one of the things that the Lord reveals to us is this, that John has the revelation of the risen Christ. And he says this in verse 8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Praise God. That's the feature of the Almighty. He's the beginning, he's the end, he is, he was, he is to come. Praise God. What a tremendous thing. John says in verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ And the Bible, of course, recording these great truths, brings to the fact that there has to be a great beginning, even where God is concerned. And the trouble with so many of us is that we don't get these beginnings right. It really is the trouble with most people that are having aberrations in their Christian life. They haven't got the beginnings right. They haven't understood what it's all about. The old man is an inveterate worker and a great believer. You must remember that old Adam is a very religious person. He walked in the garden with God. He knows how to behave himself. Old Adam. Of course, he was new Adam then, when he walked with the Lord. But he hasn't forgotten his religious habits. And he knows what to believe. He knows what's right and what's wrong. He knows all about that. And he can be a very religious fellow inside. And therefore, because he's a believer in many things, he doesn't often come to the place where he makes the correct beginning. If he told you the truth, he would say, in the beginning, God. But under the deceptive influence of the devil, he rather makes us try to believe that in the beginning, it's me. It is I. Oh, beloved, what a deception this is. Did you realize that as it was in the beginning, it always has to be God, Holy God. Let's take one more look into the New Testament, shall we? This time in the Colossian letter. In the first chapter, we read something wonderful about our Lord Jesus Christ. It says that in verse 15 of the first chapter, it says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Oh, beloved, you will know if you refer back to John's Gospel now, and we better do it, seeing that we're looking at a series of scriptures. If we turn to John chapter 1, we are told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, 14th verse, and tabernacled among us. The beginning was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Word, the Logos, was made flesh. Hallelujah. The beginning was made flesh. This is a marvelous thing, beloved. So that we should understand what the beginning in flesh really is. And we've got a very crude and rough idea of what the beginnings of Christian or spiritual life really are. It's Jesus. Hallelujah. It's him. It's God. In the beginning, it's always him. Why did he die? So that he should be the beginning. in that realm. He always must be first. He is the first. And he is the last. So, beloved, do we need to see, and by God's grace, it's written for us plain enough, and experience teaches us this too, that he is the only beginning. And so many make false starts because they don't see that Jesus Christ is the beginning. I wonder if you do really see this. We can see this, say, if we pick up our Bibles. This time we'll go back into the old prophet Isaiah. I suppose that you love the prophet Isaiah, especially the last 40 chapters, or the last chapters beginning at verse chapter 40, where God is coming in a marvellous manner. He has had to say so many things, prophecies of destruction of this, words against that place, this nation, something else like that. Terrible things God has had to say. Mind you, he has foretold the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been singing about him twice tonight in that first hymn from the Red Book, Wonderful Birth, to a manger he came, and latterly out of this Blue Book, that masterly poem on the birth of the Lord Jesus by the master of poetry in this realm. And it's wonderful to see this, that this is inscribed in the book of Isaiah, the parallel with the great denunciations that have to be made, parallel with the prophecies of doom that must come against ingrained, implacable, inveterate sinners and nations that will not by any means change their ways, or have God change them. So the great prophecies have to continue. But side by side with it, we have the great story of the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, you've traced it through, haven't you? You know the chapters in which to find them, don't you? Chapter 7, chapter 9, yes, that's right, chapter 11. And away we go on the development of the life. Have you ever done this? Start in chapter 7, that a virgin shall conceive, and you'll go through the development of the life. It's all there as the Lord grows up through young manhood. Have you ever done this? Well, this is what you've got Bibles for. You must do this, and you will see this thing. And then the chapter, the book unfolds and the chapters come one after another until you get to chapter 40. And then God's got a further revelation to make. He's moved into the era of the Holy Ghost. First Jesus, then all about him, then comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. God, you see, now Calvary in the move is behind, though we have to have the great descriptive chapter of 53. Yet in the great move of God now, the blessed Spirit is coming. Hallelujah. The great word of comfort is introduced. The marvelous comforter. And God is moving on into those great times when there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit. And this the Lord is making more and more plain to us. All right. And then, and I hope you've noticed this blessed consistency in the Bible. It really is a very, very wonderful book. God takes up words like this, in line with the great teaching of him being the beginning. Keep silent, chapter 41. Before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, made him rule over kings. He gave them as dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them, passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last. I am he. Who's he been talking about? Who's this righteous man from the east? Well, if you pick up your map of in the back there of your Bibles, I hope you've got one, you'll find that the city of Ur of the Chaldees is right dead east from the land of Israel. And it's Abraham he's talking about. He called Abraham. He said, I did this. I began it, you see. This is, you see, in Genesis 1, you have God beginning in creation. You have the record of Abraham, of Adam. How that God made this man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the very breath of life. And then we have the story of the great desolations because of sin. So God, nothing daunted, I'm the first, I'm the last. The word having gone forth out of his mouth, his heart being made up from all eternity, he calls a man right down there from the central citadel of witchcraft and black magic and devil worship, the lowest of the low, you might say. God calls this man Abraham, and out he comes, hallelujah. He's the righteous man from the east. He was righteous because he believed God. He was righteous because he stepped out on God. And don't think you're righteous just because you believe God, in the sense of, I just believe him, but I'm going to stick tight. When Abraham believed God, he was a moving man. He was moving in his faith. It's moving faith that's the real thing, not sitting down, holding tight kind of faith. Abraham, if you read it back there in Genesis, he was a man that was already moving to God. God had said, now come out here, come on. He called him again, you see. It always comes with the call of God. So he gets up in the middle of the night, I expect it was. It was all dark, and out he goes. And he's walking. He's walking with the Lord. And God says, you need there with me. Please read your Bible carefully, lest you imply something to people who are going to remain static, just believers. Please read this very understandingly when you read your Bible, lest doctrinally you preach something that isn't right experimentally. Beloved, he called him. And God started again. You see, I'm the first, he says. I'm the last. I'm the beginning. The devil thought he got God. The devil thought he'd ruined God's handiwork. But there's a handiwork of God that the devil can't touch. There's a beginning of God in lives, in his grace, that the devil can't touch. Praise the name of the Lord. And Isaiah, he starts this thing and he continues to unfold it. And he speaks more about this in another chapter. Here then, he starts with the great beginning in chapter 41. And then we come to chapter 44. And in the 44th chapter, having told us about the righteous man, I don't know whether you are one of these righteous people, that you really let God begin in your heart. I want to come back to that a little more plainly and fully a little later. Whether you really let God begin. One of the tragedies of our modern thought and approach to these things is that we will persist in just preaching imputed righteousness. And it's so true, it's so absolutely true, it's so fundamentally true. It's like old Spurgeon once said about people, he said, talking about a church, he said, it's so sound, it's sound asleep. That's one of Spurgeon's great sayings. These people, they're sound, absolutely sound, sound asleep. That's the trouble with them all, you see. We believe in these great fundamental things of imputed righteousness, but imputed righteousness, so far as God was concerned, was only a means to an end. And the end in view was to impart righteousness to you and make you righteous, not just think you are by closing his eyes about your sin and imputing something over to you. That's a lot of nonsense. Imputed righteousness must lead to imparted righteousness unless you're still a sinner. And God imparts righteousness to us. And he declares and makes us righteous. Praise God. This is the great glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the wonder of it, that he is so righteous. He so overcame sin by his own righteousness. You must see this, that Jesus Christ wasn't some sort of dead lamb upon which God laid sin. And your mind is thinking back to a Jewish altar. He was a living, overcoming, gloriously almighty being that could take sin and destroy it. You understand that? It wasn't a passive doing or something like this. We seek to illustrate it so much, we say, he took sin and he put it on him and that was there. But there was nothing passive about it. It was the almighty God coming up against a fallen, terrible nature, an infiltration from the devil, the working of a power from the pit, from below. You are from below, he said. Beneath, I'm from above. This is what he said in John chapter 8, you see. This great working principle, this destroying, damning thing. And Jesus Christ came into the world, lived his perfect life, showed himself fit to be a redeemer, took that sin while yet alive in all his glorious manhood, suffering at the extreme end where suffering can be borne, and taking it and destroying it by the overcoming nature of his power and of his love. Do you see this? That's what Jesus Christ did. The active power of God destroyed the active power of Satan. Hallelujah! That's right. And he imparts this to you and to me. A great destructive power as well as a great life power. How can you describe this thing? Where can you find the words? How can the human mind embrace it? This thing that God has done. It's in the realm of faith. You can't think it out. You have to come to a place where exhausted almost, at the end of your tether with your mind going round in circles and your sin just beating you. You have to come to the place where you fall down at his feet and say, Lord, I believe, I believe. That's it. That's what it's designed for. To get you in such a muddle and get you up in such a corner and make you know that you're no good and your brains are no good and your theology's not much better. That's right. And he gets you into a corner and at last you're in the state where you're ready to let God do something for you. That's why so many people God has to let them go 40, 50, 60 years till at last they prove to themselves and everybody else has got an eye to see that they're just in a big enough muddle to go straight down to hell and live a deluded existence forever. Out of your mind. Out of your true self. Given over. Ooh, How can you explain it? Beloved, the reverse of that is so wonderfully true, that in our right mind and given over entirely to God, we can live with Him, His marvelous eternal life. Hallelujah. You know, of course, that hell is God's madhouse, where He puts everybody that's been too mad to come to Him. That's what it is. They don't really know what madness is. You can ask any doctor, they don't know what it is. Something's gone wrong in the mind. So, you know, I mean, by human standards, what we consider insanity and what we consider is insanity, they don't really know. But God has defined it for us. I don't want to stay on that now. The whole glorious truth, beloved, is that God imparts this marvelous righteousness, and we become men and women of righteousness. What's the next point when you come to this place where you really have come onto justification by faith? Well, here's the next one. Let's have a look in chapter 44. Verse 1. Yet now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first. Connected with the outpouring of the Spirit. This great beginning. I am the first. I am the last. I want to ask you, beloved, when did Jesus Christ begin to be your righteousness? Not your sin. When did he begin to be your righteousness? So that you're just full of, and everybody sees it and knows it, the righteousness of God. This is what the Bible is all about. He said, he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You and me made the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, not the righteousness of Christians, however you may attempt to describe it. The righteousness of God. Are you the righteousness of God? Or are you the sinfulness of the devil? What are you? To be the righteousness of God. Oh, this impartation of God's own self. These marvelous things of his own character and nature. These are our salvation. They're not just our beliefs. They are the giving of God. Oh, praise God. Has this ever sunk into you? Has it ever sunk into you? You see, people just won't let Jesus Christ be the beginning in their lives. They don't even see where it is Jesus Christ has to come. I mean, they hear these evangelical terms, these marvelous phrases that we use, and they're Bible-based. God alone knows himself how wonderfully Bible-based they are. And we talk about, we say, let Jesus Christ, you know, we quote Revelation 3:20, we say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. He that overcometh, and away he goes, I will give to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. And we open up this blessed thing to us. But what do you mean when you say, let him come in? When he says he's knocking at the door, what door is he knocking at? Where does he want to go? Where to have I to receive him? How must I receive him? Now, my beloved, if you read again Revelation chapter 1, this is what you find. He says, I'm the beginning. I'm the beginning. Did you realize? And if you realize this tonight, if God only just gives you to see this, and you act on it, beloved, you will find your life of sinning will cease. He's the beginning. In other words, he's got to be the beginning in you. You've got to let him into the place where your thoughts begin. You've got to let him into the place where your desires begin. Where you start to think your thoughts. He's got to be the beginning, not you. He's got to come in where you lust your lusts. He's got to come be the beginning of it all. He's got to come there where your affections start. That's where he's got to come. He's got to be the beginning. That's his place. He's the beginning. When he's the beginning there, you'll begin. Right. Righteously. Properly. You won't be reaching out through some miasmic darkness, groping to see the light, to find the truth. Believing in Jesus afar off. You'll be here. The Creator's come in. In the beginning, God. And he's going to newly create your thought life. Ah, your appetite life. You live by your appetite life. You're either a beast or a decent person by your appetite life. He's coming there. We won't desire drugs anymore. You won't desire to fight and squabble anymore. You won't desire to do it. He's got to come into the beginnings. You won't desire to be proud anymore. You won't desire to be served. You won't desire to take offense. You won't desire that. Hallelujah. He comes into the beginnings. You haven't realized it. That's where he's coming. If you don't receive Jesus Christ as the beginning, you'll flounder about in your own rottenness and call yourself Christian. That's the tragedy. And you'll wait to go to some convention where they preach full salvation, and you'll go out the front and consecrate yourself, and you'll think you've come into something. 10-20 years gone by waiting for some right word to drop into you, because you haven't seen that Jesus Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Hallelujah. And the Word is God. Because God's not like human beings. He doesn't talk a lot of trivialities and crap jokes. When he speaks his Word, he speaks himself. It is him. Him. He doesn't talk a word except it be his life and his spirit. That's why his word is spirit and life to you. Because he talks his spirit. He talks his life. He talks himself. He doesn't go in for badinage and empty exchanges. He doesn't go in for cheap talk. In the beginning is the Word. You see, God's tied himself to that. He didn't have to tie himself to it. He's naturally that. But in putting it in print, he's bound to act according to what he says. And he cannot change from it. Hallelujah. And unless you see that he's got to be the beginning, he's got to be the beginning in your sexual life. He's got to be the beginning in everything. He's got to be the beginning, and you've got to come to the beginnings. He is life. Originally, you were patterned on him. He is your life. That was the life that was lost. The devil became the beginning. The devil came the beginning because he spoke his spirit and his life into Eve. And into Adam. He's the beginning. But Jesus Christ has got to be seen as the new beginning. I'm the beginning, he said. I'm the beginning. God's written this book to tell us that the devil isn't the beginning. He's written to tell us this book that our mothers and fathers aren't the beginning. He's written to tell us that he's written this book so that we can see that he's the beginning. Hallelujah. And he came on that blessed cross, beloved. And that Word was made flesh simply for taking all things that had logged up in the flesh for thousands of years, and he hung on the cross, and in one mighty offering to God, bless God, it was just about a tick in all eternity. It didn't take long. He just dealt with it like that. And he says, he's the firstborn from the dead, the beginning, that in every realm he might have the preeminence. Hallelujah. The devil's got nothing on God. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is the new beginning. He's the new beginning. And when we talk about receiving Jesus Christ, that's where he's got to come. Where your thoughts start. Where your imagination spring. That's the beginning. That's you. You aren't that lump of flesh. Don't you think you are? You might be pretty or ugly. Someone might think you're wonderful or might think you're terrible. But that's not you. That's only a means of the expression of you. And how you live yourself, don't you? And he's got to come in there and be the beginning. He's got to be the beginning of your tears if you cry. He's got to be the beginning of your laughter if you laugh. He's got to be the beginning of your joy. He's got to be the beginning of everything. Hallelujah. Did you know? Had you a clue what it was all about? Did you see that to which God had called you? Did you see? Do you know what it's all about? How can I, a sinner, come to know its worth? We sang about Jesus. How can I? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus loved me in my shame. Oh, the joy and wonder of that precious name. You see, beloved, this is where people have all missed it. And this, when we talk about the heart, this is what it's all about. When you say you let Jesus into your heart, you've got to let Jesus in there. Right down there. You've got to open your secrets. You've got to open your secrets. Where it all begins. You may hide them from your nearest and your dearest in the flesh, but you mustn't do that from God. You haven't just got to open up your treasure house or your charnel house of sin in confession and say, Lord, just forgive me. You've got to do more than that. You've got to let him come right in. It is self-abdication. It is you getting out. It is you coming to the complete understanding that you step off the throne and you come out of the control room. And you've got no buttons at your fingertips because you're not in an electronic age. You're in something that's far more powerful. You're in the age of the Spirit. Hallelujah. You see, you remember what it says here in that 41st chapter. It goes like this. It says, who hath wrought, we read it in verse 4, and done it, calling the generations. Do you see what he said? The generations. It's calling the generations. from the beginning. The generations. Calling generations. Calling generations. How many generations are we removed from Abraham in the flesh? He called you when he called Abraham. It's all on this call. If you don't hear the call, you'll die eternally. It's the call that breaks into your death. It's the allure of Jesus. Let him. He'll forgive you. He'll do all sorts of things for you. But somehow, how there has to be a blessed allure about Jesus himself, his personality, his glorious quality. There has to be something about him that charms you, for which you leave everything and everybody. It doesn't matter. Yourself chiefly, the devil and everybody else, you've got to be drawn by his charms. You can hear it, it comes out, it's breathing through the scriptures. Everywhere you turn, if you have an eye to see, it's there. Hear the virgins, will you, in the Song of Solomon, draw me, it's no good trying to force me, Lord. Draw me, I can't be driven. Hallelujah, it's the devil that drives. But there's something about this charming man from heaven. This glory of God made manifest in the flesh. This something that rises up and draws me, draws me, draws me. I'll leave everything for him, everybody. This is the whole thing. Hallelujah. He's calling the generations from the very beginning. He's calling them. He's got to be there, right in. Right there. It's no good you just trying to make him a sort of an escape hatch. It's no good, to quote Oswald Chambers again, trying to make him a moral lavatory to get rid of your filth. It's him. If you don't see that he's the man, he's the first, he's the last. If you don't see that he is you and he's got to be you, but he can't be a second-hand you. He's got to come in and be first. It's got to be the beginning. And you've never begun until this has happened. God's begun with you, done lots of things for you, but you've never begun until this has happened. Amen. You see. Then, of course, you can pass on to this great, tremendous thing that Isaiah is putting out here. He says, oh, he says, I'm the first, I'm the last. Oh, Isaiah, you go and tell all these people where they are that there's another comforter, will you? You tell them that their warfare is accomplished. You tell them and talk directly to their heart and tell them this. I'm going to pour water on the thirsty. I'm going to send floods on the dry ground. That's what I'm going to do. Floods. Do you believe that? Hey, the flooded life. The flooded life. Are you flooded? Hey? Well, that's why you have to have a beginning. When a river begins, it's never a flood. It starts as a spring. But oh, when the floods come, when God pours the water, the second, if you like, the second great flood, you know, when he opened the windows of heaven in Noah's day, do you know what it was for? It did two things. It saved those that were in the ark, and it utterly destroyed the depravity and the fleshiness and the rottenness. Isn't that so? That's why when the raven came out of the ark, it never came back, because it could rest on the floating death and could eat the death, the flesh of dead men and dead animals, but the dove couldn't. He just went out. He couldn't rest on the flesh, on death. So he went out and came back again. So he let him out again. A few days later, he didn't settle on the dead flesh. He settled on the oil tree. And he brought back the sprig of olive in his mouth. This blessed dove. Glory, glory be to the name of the Lord. It is a marvelous thing. And when old Noah touched down, he touched down on a mountain. Hallelujah. He touched on a mountain. Praise God. Hallelujah. He said, I am going to send floods. 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 Cascading, outpouring, flooding, spreading. Coming through the watercourses, spreading out over the dry and thirsty land. This is the conception that God has. He hasn't got a mean, narrow little thing in his mind. If you're a river, you're too narrow for God. You've got to be a flood. Your life's got to be flooded. Flooded. There aren't many people who are living in a flood. Not many. Do you know many people that is absolutely flooding through them? Perhaps you don't like flooding. Do you like flooding? Flooded. That's what that word is in Romans 5:5. Where we've spoken about the Holy Ghost. For the love of God is flooding our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he's given unto us. Flooded. Are you a flooded person? You know, when the flood comes, it not only just covers the ground, it covers the little hills, it covers the trees, it covers everything, covers the high mountains. When the flood comes, hallelujah, and you're still floating on it. Are you there? Really there? Hey, he said, I'm the first, I'm the last. I'm going to pour water on him that's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And that's the time when he said, your sons and your daughters are going to spring up. Praise God. That's what everybody's wanting. There's a parent in this room. Yes, they've got unsaved children, but that's the very thing they want. They want the same thing. I'm the Lord's! Don't you? That's what you want, don't you? Praise God. I'm the Lord's! Amen. Perhaps if they see mummy and daddy flooded, they will become the Lord's. Yeah. Perhaps they will. It seems to be a pattern. We're living in an age, beloved, when young people are no longer settling in the old ways. I suppose you realize this. It's no good you sticking back in your old sort of Presbyterian background and plodding on any more than it was any good me settling back in the Brethren background and trying to plod on, beloved. Hallelujah. I tell you, we're moving into the days with the outpourings of the Spirit, and your young people will very soon size you up. It's when they see you're flooded. Glory. When Jesus has not only been the beginning in you, but he's just about captured everything of you. And your whole humanity and your whole life is just one vast expression, continuous day and night, week in and week out, and year in and year out, of the love and glory of God. When we were praising God a little earlier, you know, and hearts were really beginning to rejoice in God, my mind went back, I don't know what, you know, the mind's a very funny thing, at least mine is, I suppose you've discovered. It does all kinds of things, and my mind went back to a certain conference I was in years ago now, and it was at that famous place called Cliff. You may have heard of it. And the Lord was there. And the saints of God were just about rejoicing. I mean, what was happening here tonight was sort of a whisper. You get this multiplied about 10 or 15 times, this company of people, and they're all over there. they're rejoicing in God. And at the back, you can always tell, they sit at the back, some, you know, these people. And this person said, this person told me afterwards, well known in the right circles, editor of a certain magazine, which I won't mention, had come along and was sitting and was observing, you see. And there were some of these young people just about lost in God. Oh, praise God. You know, it's marvellous when souls erupt and they erupt pure. What comes out of you when you erupt? When you blow your top, what comes out? Go on, be honest. You'd better be. When they erupt, and it's love and glory, purity, praise Him. It goes on and on and on. I thought it might tonight. I thought, well, I shan't preach tonight, Lord. I didn't promise Him that. That's what I was thinking. and they were moving on in glory and praising God. And this went on for a whole week. You see, and at the end of the week, this person said, well, some of these young people are going to come down to earth with a bump when they get home. This person said. I said, do you really think so? Well, yes, that's what's going to happen to them. This, you know. And came back next year. And they were the joy, glory, praise God. These young people, you see. And then this person said, I discovered that what they'd got was what I needed. You can have it. You can have it. Do you want it? Oh, yes. And I was there when it was received. Hallelujah. And the transformation. Praise God. The transformation. When at last the heart realizes that Jesus Christ is the beginning. He's the beginning of it all. Now I'll ask you a question. When after Calvary He died and put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself and went down into the grave and rose again, where did He go after that? Where did He go after that? Did He go out in some desert and sit alone in a cave and suck His toes in misery? What did He do? He went back there. You ought to really know what He means by being baptized or filled with. You can use what phrase you like. With the Spirit. You can read this in John chapter 17. We'll read in John chapter 17. This is my really favourite passage about what the true baptism of the Spirit really is. So there's a lot of queer ideas about what the baptism of the Spirit is. I suppose you've heard that. I'm supposed to have some queer ones. Well, this is one of my queer ones. One of my queer ideas. If you think it's queer, let's read John chapter 17. Not all of it, I'd love to. But Jesus is praying to His Father. And you know, when you're praying and you're an honest person, everything that you are comes out. And this is what He says. Where shall I go? In the middle of verse 11. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we, word our isn't in Greek, as we. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee. And these things I speak in the world, listen, that they might have my joy fulfilled. See, His joy, He was going on His Father. Keep them, Father. Just keep them. I'm going to leave. Oh, when I come there, Lord, the joy. joy. Just imagine the joy in heaven when Jesus came back with the scars of Calvary on him. Can you imagine all the cherubim and the cherubim gathered round? Father, when a father would rush out to a prodigal son in the story of Jesus and kiss him and kiss him and kiss him. This is the force of the Greek word. Not just kissed him. Said kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. No end to it, the kisses. Hallelujah. That's the force in the Greek. Kept on kissing him. And he was trying to make his little apologetic speech. But it... kissed it all away. Kissed it all away. Hallelujah. Well, think when the Son came home that had made it possible for the Son to tell the story of the prodigal son. Think when he came home, the victor, the glory, the joy, everybody sang. I tell you, if old Bunyan could write about all the trumpets playing for him on the other side of Jordan, he got Jordan wrong, by the way. Jordan is the way to enter the promised land, not die. The whole glorious thing, beloved. Oh, poor old Bunyan made one or two mistakes. That was a bad blunder. Still, we understand what he means. He just kissed him. And sick of it. His joy. His joy. Going home to his father wrapping him up in his arms. Can you imagine the almighty father gathering him up? His lamb, his son, his equal. He's still his equal. Though he bore the sin of the world, he done Father the greatest, I was going to say, good turn that could ever be done. I mean, you choose my language, but what can you say? How can you explain it? Father wanted sin gone. He said, no, just keep them, Lord, that they may be one as we are. That couldn't happen until they were baptized in the Spirit. You have to be baptized into one. He was thinking about Pentecost. Keep them that they may be one. Now I'm coming to you. Oh, hallelujah. And this is the greatest factor in the baptism in the Spirit. This is the greatest factor. It's your experience of the wonder, the sublime gathering up, the carrying away, the glory of the reception of the Christ. The wonder of the satisfied heart of God. Some people think it's just an enabling to have power, especially to speak tongues or something. God forgive us. God forgive us. These cheese-pairing analytical approaches. Glory be to God. Have you ever known it? Have you ever known it? Has it? It's your right, it's your heritage. The bursting forth of eternal love, the flooding of the conscious being with love. And how can you be the same? How can you contain it? How can you hold back your praises when you've been released genuinely by God? When they praise and praise and worship and fall down before him, ceaselessly day and night, and you're joined to this in the home going, in the ingathering, in the bosoming of the Father. How can you? 'Tis impossible to contain. Floods. Oh. You're being getting fit. You're being made ready to dwell in that forever. That's why you've got to have a new body. This one wouldn't contain it. It's all simple. It's as straightforward as ABC. This, I can see this. My body, I mean, sometimes I go through meeting after meeting. If I have about three a day, and I don't know what in between, and I must confess, I drop into bed at night, and sometimes I don't know whether to turn on my stomach or turn on my back, and my wife thinks I snore sometimes. But you've got to have a body to get used to it. How can you keep on preaching 3-4 times a day? You see, but when we get there, we're going to be glorying, glorying, glorying. Hallelujah, will understand. Your finite mind will begin to comprehend something you never cease. Phrase it, you have discovery upon discovery. You know, when you have a discovery, I said, "Amen." Jack said, "What's that?" I said, "Oh, God, just show me something." Do you remember? Hallelujah. I was supposed to be being quiet. He's very nice to travel with. He's very polite. He leaves you alone with God and all that. And he apologizes if he comes in the room when you're sharing one little cubby hole together. And I just shout, "Hallelujah! Praise God!" That was only a little thing, really. And I'm going to go on like that. I'm so small. I'm so tiny. My mind is going to be fully illumined with the original light. I'm going to see it. I'm being got ready for it. The baptism in the Spirit is my entree to this. It's my introduction. It isn't just an ability to speak in tongues. I could do that all night. But what's that? Except the release of something inside me that needs to be released. God loves to release me for the sake of releasing me, because he loves me. Let him talk about what's the use of it and what isn't the use of it. Let them natter away till they drop into the grave. It's not about them. He loves to release me. He just loves me. He loves you. Absolutely loves you. Set you free from your tired and tiring old workings of your mind, and enables you to go in spirit-guided worship where you're polite enough to take your hand off yourself and let Jesus lead. Trustfully, like a baby. Not in mere repetition of about 10 words that like a needle stuck in the groove of a gramophone record, but in the wondrous release of the rising springs and the flowing rivers and a personality and a mind that's flooded by the Lord and the loveliness of Jesus is impinged upon your heart and the treasures in the earthen vessel. And you can adore him like those that fall around his throne. They in a better place, but scarce in a better state, for they've not been redeemed. Hallelujah. Do you love him? Oh. Do you know what Peter called this? Do you know what Peter called it? Acts chapter 10. Bible's a marvelous book. I love the Bible. If it wasn't for idolatry, I'd kiss it. I don't worship the book, but it's all here. In Acts chapter 10. Oh no, sorry, it's Acts 11. It's the commentary on Acts chapter 10. Peter's second edition of the event. That's right. In Acts chapter 11, he's commenting on what took place in Cornelius' household. And in this 11th chapter, he says, "The Spirit bade me go," verse 12, "with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." There it is. Pentecost was the beginning for them. Hallelujah. That's the beginning. Have you had a beginning? Have you had a beginning like that? Fell on them as on us at the beginning. It was so what they called it, the beginning. In the beginning, God. Hallelujah. Is that right? In the beginning, the Word. In the beginning, the Holy Ghost. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. in the beginning was God. Amen. As on us at the beginning. Oh, glory. He stood, I imagine, with his mouth open. This time, not to pour out, but to drink in. This wonder of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon the Gentiles. He said, what was I that I could withstand God? He was making a beginning with the Gentiles. How did he make a beginning with the Gentiles? By a preacher preaching to them? No, by pouring the Holy Ghost on them. Mark it. That's how he began. By setting up a Bible school? No, by pouring out the Holy Ghost. That's what he did. Pour forth the Holy Ghost. They had a beginning. Glory. The other things might follow afterwards. But in the beginning, God. A beginning. Have you ever had a beginning like that? Have you ever had a beginning like that? Let's go back to Isaiah. This time in the 48th chapter. I'm taking the three references to this great truth in Isaiah. One in chapter 41, the other one in chapter 44, and there's one in chapter 48. Here, God is speaking to a people who've known his glory and lost it. And this is what he says. Hearken unto me, in verse 12, O Jacob, and Israel my call. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. He's speaking to these people. Verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by my name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves the Holy City, stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is in his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass, because I knew that thou art obstinate. And thy neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. You ever been called stubborn? This is another description of you. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee, because it came to, before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldst say, mine idol hath done them, my graven image, my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this. Will not ye declare it? I show thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know. They are created now. Now, not from the beginning. Even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not open. For I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain from thee. I won't cut thee off. Behold, I've refined thee, but not with silver. I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my call. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Stubborn. You fought against God. You fought against truth, have you? Obstinate. Won't yield. Listen. He says, I'm not going to write you off. I love you. I called him from the beginning. I called this man from Devil Tree. I called him from being right out there. This man had to cross right across the Arabian Peninsula. Right across in a dead straight line he came. Over the mountains he came. He came and he went in. Hallelujah. Listen, beloved, we're dealing with a God that calls the things that are not as though they are. And he wants to carry right through in your life. I want to tell you this, he's been refining you. But not with silver. He didn't put you in a pot and boil you up till the scum came to the surface. He didn't do that. I've not refined you with silver, he says. But I have refined you. I called you, you didn't know me. And he says this, I'm the beginning. If you stop trying to hatch out your own plans, if you stop trying to work your own way, if you stop trying to think this out, if you stop trying to do this and that and the other, please stop it. I'm the beginning. Don't insult thy God. Don't think that you can add anything. Don't think you can do anything. Please don't. Please don't. Don't build yourself up in your own strength. Harder and harder will your heart get. More brassy will your brow. And the sinews of your neck will become like oak trees. If you keep on. Bow yourself to the Lord. Let him be the beginning. Let him be the beginning. Don't think that you can decorate God or add anything to him. Just let him come and be wonderfully all in all to you. It's not too late for you to make the new beginning. It's not too late for you to allow God to be God to you. You haven't gone too far, and his hand is upon you. Hallelujah. He calls you. He calls generations. He hasn't changed. Bless him. He'll pour water on you, beloved. If you're thirsty, he'll pour the floods on the dry ground. He'll do it. He'll do it. Will you let him? Will you let him? Well, when? When will you let him? Do you know it's possible for you to sit in this meeting tonight and God start pouring out his floods of the Spirit and everybody else get filled and you miss it? Did you know that? Did you know it's possible? Here's the man who says, Lord, I want everything that you got. I want everything. You just pour it out, Lord. Jesus, who went to heaven, you went to heaven for this. Lord, pour out the floods. Glory. Israel was a barren, dry heart there. He hadn't been able to get his seed into the ground at all, this marvelous sower. 12 men, and one of those a devil, and all of them running away at the time of his crucifixion. He got the ground was hard, hearts were like granite, puffed up in their own pride, foreheads like brass, necks stronger than the mountain. See, and he went up to heaven. he descended from the heavens from there. He got another scheme. He got up there, he poured out the floods. Hallelujah. He poured the water on him. He was thirsty. Thirsty enough to stay 10 days there waiting on the Lord. For the unknown, so far as they were concerned. The floods, glory, floods, it all came, beloved. This is God's answer. This is the beginning. This is it. Has it begun in you? Do you want it to begin in you? Are you flooded? Absolutely flooded. Do you want to be flooded? Will you believe him? Will you cooperate? They were found cooperative on the day of Pentecost. 120 of them, they were all waiting. Cooperative. Disposed. Wanting. How about you? Come on, let's pray. You've got to let him come right into the beginnings. He's got to be the new spring in you. He's got to be everything.